time. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 4 is where we find ourselves this morning. Proverbs 4:23 reads this way: "Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." We're walking through the book of Proverbs, and we've kind of done a little mini-series within the book of Proverbs titled Solomon's Deadly Sins. This one is kind of encapsulating all of what we have talked about before. So we've talked about deception, we've talked about anger, we've talked about just a variety of kind of, we've talked about gluttony and discipline, right? We've talked about all these things. And so this message is an attempt to kind of bookend and capsulize it and bring it all together. So I've titled this morning's message, Guard Your Heart. And I'd like to introduce you to six fictitious church members from, I'm just going to call it local Baptist church, any town, United States of America, all right? Here's the first one. His name is John. He's 23 years old. John got saved a year ago, and or let me use Jesus language here for a second. John got born again a year ago, and his life has changed dramatically. I mean, literally revolutionized his life. Since he has become a follower of Jesus, there's one area of his life that hasn't changed to the degree that he would want it to change. And it's actually been a great source of struggle and discouragement for him, because when he was 13, he was exposed for the very first time to pornography. And he just can't stop. And he wonders, will it ever stop? The second individual is a single mom. Her name is Stacy. She loves her church's worship. She really appreciates her Sunday school teacher's lessons every week. She finds herself regularly tempted to be discouraged. And she's discouraged for this reason. She finds herself being mom and dad. Her family doesn't really help out like she feels like they should or they could. And she wonders, does God hear my prayers? The third and fourth members of local Baptist church in Anytown, USA are Robert and Carmen. They work hard during the week, really hard, and they volunteer in the children's ministries on Sunday. And because of their upbringing where money was often tight, when they get their paychecks, they have two different approaches to life. Carmen, because of how she was raised, like, she finally has the money to do what she wants to do. So she spends plus a little bit more. Robert's the exact opposite. He's the saver of the family, and he likes the security of savings, and so he does just that. And this is a source of tension between them, and the kids know it. And then the last individuals are William and Judith, and they love their grandkids. One of their adult children has recently lost his job, and so they are fearful. In fact, if you kind of peeled back William and Judith's heart, fear is written all across it. They see their friends' health issues, and they're fearful. They look at world events. They watch the news every night at 5 o'clock before they have their dinner, and their entire meal is just crowded with, I don't know, hamburger and fear. They love Jesus with all of their hearts, though. They really do. But fear lurks around every corner for them on every issue. And while the life stages of each of these individuals are different from person to person, the common thread that binds these church members together is this, is that they have something going on in their heart and in their head that binds them together. And what binds them is this, is their heart, the fears, the experiences that they're going to is affecting their lives in such a way that it is crippling the very gospel that they confess. And it's diminishing the glory of God in their lives that they possess. And so when we read Proverbs 4:23 and it says, guard your heart with all vigilance, what does that actually look like? How would I be able to unpack that? We need to understand the whys and hows. So when we think of guarding our hearts, we can think of it in large kind of spiritual categories, or we can think of it in everyday categories like these brothers and sisters that we just heard about. So I want us to kind of go at it this way. I want us to understand why and how we guard our hearts. And we're going to do so in layers. And so, like a layer, we're going to, like I did this past week with an onion, right? We peeled it back. I peeled that onion back layer by layer. We're going to do the same thing here this morning. So that's the onion that we're going to peel. And here's layer one. And that is this from Proverbs 4:23, that words and actions reveal my thoughts and my feelings. Words and actions reveal my thoughts and my feelings. Do you do this? Do you separate what you say and what you do from what you think and feel? As if what you think and feel has no bearing on what you say and do. So, have you ever said something like this? Well, some things just pop out of my mouth and I wonder, how did that get there? Or, you know, I say whatever comes to my mind, but that's not really what I'm thinking about. So I don't even know, like, how did it get there in the first place? So if that's you, you separate your words and your deeds from your thinking and feeling. And I just want you to know this, that Solomon would disagree with you. Solomon would say, can't do that. That you have to combine those, right? And I'm seeing that on page 530 of the Bible, of the hardcover Bible in front of you, or in your copy of the scriptures from Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says this, keep your heart with all vigilance. Why, King Solomon? Well, here's why. For from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. From it spring all the issues of life. That is, protect your inner man with attention to detail, because from your inner person comes all of life's issues. That is, our heart is the soil, and like seeds, ideas and thoughts are buried in our heart, and the words and actions are the fruit. So protect your heart, because there are, not just from actions, but from the thoughts and philosophies that occupy that. So we tend to think this. You are either, typically, most people are one of these two boats. We tend to believe that emotions and feelings are one of two ideas. So here's boat one. Either A, emotions are separate from our thoughts, from our ideas and thoughts. That's one boat. And it looks like this. You're way too emotional. But somehow our emotions are separate from our ideas and thoughts. The other boat, though, is this, that emotions are equivalent to our ideas and thoughts. So that's like, I am what I feel. Those are two different kind of approaches. Our culture tells us to be authentic and to pursue our genuine self. And what the Bible is going to argue is that happiness is not going to be defined by our thoughts and feelings. And so most churches, I don't know why, but most churches we're gonna say this, right? That kind of spirituality looks like just being very stoic when life is difficult. But that's not spiritual either. Do you recognize the differences there, right? There's one side that says, right, that we would say, right, the happiness is not defined by our thoughts and feelings. And then on the other side, people would say, well, you know, you just need to be kind of stoic through life. That is the idea of enduring difficulties in life without showing emotions. The Bible is going to acknowledge both. The Bible is going to acknowledge the power of thoughts and feelings. And so that a growing Christian understands that ideas and thoughts of my heart and mind actually bear consequences in my deeds and actions. So Jesus says it this way in the book of Matthew. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person. So if you're a middle school guy and your mom says, hey, you can't eat candy bars, you can tell her, hey, even Jesus said, it's okay what goes into my mouth, all right? All right, that was a lame joke, I know. All right, just trying to wake you up. It's a little warm in here, at least for me. All right, but Jesus is saying, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Huh? Seven verses later, he says this, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And that is what defiles a person. That's why Solomon says, guard your heart with all vigilance. God isn't just concerned with what you do, but he's concerned with the ideas or thoughts that we entertain. So here's the second layer of why we guard our hearts. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, or it's page 969 if you have the hardcover Bible. And the second layer to this is that thoughts and feelings reveal what captivate my mind. So if you're like, okay, what do I'm thinking this way and I'm feeling this way. What's going on? Well, that's like reading the dashboard of life, and it's trying to show you that this is what's captivating my mind. So what do I do with these thoughts and feelings that I have? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. Let me turn there. You have been diligent and I haven't. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 reads this way. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, if you're new to following Jesus, or if you're considering what does it mean to follow Jesus, the Bible uses a lot of language around warfare and fighting and stuff like that. Don't let that freak you out. The Bible is just trying to use a metaphor to say that our real battle is not someone who has a political difference with us, that our real battle is spiritual. That's why he uses language like this. And when he says our weapons are not physical, if our weapons are not physical, what are they? Well, look at the passage again. For the weapons of our war are not of the flesh, that's the physical part, right? But have divine power to destroy strongholds. So we would say this, that our weapons are spiritual and divine. That's not ooky spooky Harry Potter stuff either, right? Our divine weapon, according to the Word of God, is this, the Bible. This is what we use for our spiritual warfare. And then he says this, look again at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 again, that we destroy strongholds. Well, what would strongholds look like? Verse 5. Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The strongholds that we have to go after are arguments and lofty opinions against the knowledge of God. What would that look like? What could that sound like in our ears? Let me give you a few examples. Let me just raise some questions that are arguments and lofty opinions against the knowledge of God. If God is love, why does hell exist? If God is good, why does evil exist? Questions, they're legitimate questions, right? If you have those questions, it's not necessarily wrong to have them, but oftentimes these are questions that are intended to undermine the Bible and therefore God himself. How about these ones? Does the Bible promote slavery? Doesn't Christianity subjugate women? Is Christianity a religion of Western culture? Since love is love, who are you to judge? And those are legitimate questions that our friends who are considering what it means to follow God are asking, and we need to provide credible answers to those questions. So I'm not denying that those questions shouldn't exist, but I'm arguing for this reason, that those are arguments and lofty opinions that are intended to do away with the foundation of who God is and how he has revealed himself in the Word of God. And so what do we do with those? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 10, we're supposed to destroy strongholds, not physically, right? We're not supposed to be Gideon. We're not supposed to be like Gideon and kind of lopping off idols' heads around our culture. That's not the New Testament approach. So what is our approach? Well, look again at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. How do we do that? Here's how. By taking every thought captive to obey Christ. That is, these are thoughts that are contrary to Christ, and so we need to take our thoughts and make them captive to obey Christ. That is, so Paul will say it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, that we ought to give no place to the devil. What that give you an illustration of this. I'm not much of a chess player, but the idea of giving place to the devil is kind of like if you allow your opponent to take their chess piece and advance over and over and over again until finally you kind of get cornered. That's the idea of giving place to the devil. And so what do we do with that? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. So let me put it within the Christian circles. When we become prayerless, when we become loveless, when we become lukewarm Christians, we are allowing ourselves to live with thoughts and opinions against the knowledge of God. Now, again, we're trying to think, like, this is kind of the bookend to this whole little mini-series about Solomon's deadly sins. And so this is, instead of going after specific sins that we can pull up, anger, right, lust, what we're trying to do is we're trying to go after the roots that are in our hearts with this message. So then here then is the third layer of how we're peeling this onion. This is the third layer of how we guard our heart. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, and if you have the hardcover Bible, it's page 1003. Forgive me. Otherwise, you'll be in like Leviticus or something. All right. Like, oh, man, he's skipping all over the place today. Page 1003. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I'm going to read this and let's see if we can figure out this third layer of what it means to guard our hearts. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is," what's the blank? "Living and active," good, "and sharper than any two-edged sword," right? Here's how sharp it is. "It can pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then he throws this on. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I don't know about you. I was in the doctor's office this past week and they checked all my vitals and all that. I'm imagining this, right? It's not difficult for a doctor, at least kind of medically, to divide, to see the difference between one joint and another, right? That's why it's easy to do knee replacements or hip replacements. Yeah. But I've never seen a scalpel that is so fine that it can divide the soul and the spirit. I've never seen a kitchen knife, right, that can remove the red from the tomato. But God's word says, my word can divide between soul and spirit. It can remove the marrow from the bones. That is, the scriptures have the ability to divide between these things. What is God intending to communicate to us? That is this. Here's the third layer, that the scriptures and the spirit reveal my mind's motivation. So if we're talking about, well, I'm guarding my heart and I'm thinking, well, why do I keep going back to this? The scripture is going to, like a scalpel, kind of just lay open our hearts to give us the understanding as to why I do what I do. Have you ever asked your kids, especially when they're little, why did you do that? Right? You know, the poor kid is like 5 years old and you're asking like some philosophical Socratic answer, expecting some Socratic answer back, right? Plato wouldn't be able to answer your question. I don't know. I think, therefore I am, right? Like, why do I do what? Why do you do what you do? The answer to that, if any kid asks, if your parents ask you, why did you do that? Here's the answer. I do what I do because I want what I want. That's why we do it. And that's why you do it too, Dad or Mom. But that raises this question. Why do I want what I want? That's the question that the Bible's going to answer for us. Why do I want what I want? That's contrary to God. And the answer to that is this, right? We're talking about guarding our hearts. Last week we talked about deception, right? I want what I want because I am deceived and I doubt God's ways. Therefore, I pursue my own ways. I want what I want because I am deceived and I doubt God's ways. That is, all deception is to say this: there's another way than God's way. That's all it is. And so I have to, according to 2 Corinthians 10, I have to cast down strongholds that are against that. And so, saints, one of the reasons why we need to gather weekly, this is one of the greatest gifts that my parents gave to me, was we were in church every weekend, regardless. You know I'm a sports fan. We used to have Sunday night church. You know what I did every time Super Bowl weekend rolled around? Well, initially it started off with that Sunday morning, like, Dad, I got a little cough in here. Convenient how that works. I got a little bit smarter. I'm like, well, hey, if I'm going to try to out-trick my parents, we got to start on Saturday night, right? My parents got wise. Anyways, that was not in the notes. One of the greatest gifts that my parents gave to me was we're going to be in church as a family worshiping together. And the reason why was because I need the regular exposure to God's word for me to understand why do I do what I do. Not just because I want what I want, but because there's something else going on underneath my heart. Friend, let me put it this way. Maybe you came today, maybe you came to church today because of an invitation or perhaps of a promise you made to a family member. Perhaps, like this happened to me last week, perhaps you were strangely drawn to our church sign. They said that they were like, we came because we saw the church sign, we just needed to come. Perhaps you weren't strangely drawn, you just Googled it and you're like, oh, this church is a mile closer than the other church. However you came, God's word, though, doesn't just stop that the Bible has the ability to discern between our thoughts and the intents and the motivations of our heart. You're in Hebrews 4. Let me read the very next verse. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 13. Right after all of that, there's some addendum to it. Verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Well, I don't know if I believe in this God. I'm not trying to be cute or even sarcastic, but there's no clause that says, well, if you don't believe, then it's not true for you. And I bring that up to say this to you. There is a comfort in this verse, but there's also some fear in this verse. The comfort in this verse is that if I am lonely and fearful, that God sees me and knows me. What a wonderful comfort. But do you know there's a terror in this verse as well? The terror is this, is that all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, and if it could get any worse, of whom we must give an account. There is kind of this, we're all kind of hardwired to think that as long as my good stuff kind of outweighs my bad stuff, then when I give an account to God, then I'm going to be okay. The scriptures don't even hint at that, believe it or not. Don't even allude to it. The only way that we will be able to rightly give an account to God for the sins that we have done for him is a lot like those video testimonies talked about this morning where Jesus, right? Jesus takes our righteousness and we receive, Jesus takes our sinfulness and we receive his righteousness. And so if I'm reading that verse and there is a sudden kind of lightning bolt in your heart, like, that is God's kind of gentle warning to say, what you need is the righteousness of Jesus. And how you say, how do I receive that? Do I have to get dunked underneath those waters out there? No. Do you have to become a member of this church to do that? No. The only way someone receives the righteousness of Jesus and Jesus takes their sin, the Bible says it this way, that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, you will receive the righteousness of Christ. Now, there's more to it than that, but there ain't less to it than that. And so I want to encourage you that it wasn't by accident that God brought you. That we can either give an account for it now and be forgiven by Jesus, or we can give an account for it later and face God not as Father, but as judge. Final layer of how to guard our hearts is found on page 947 or the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, here's the final layer of how we can guard our hearts. Now, if you're thinking like this, right? If you're thinking, well, okay, I got to guard my heart, which means I got to stop doing that and I got to stop doing this and you're going to stop doing this. What will end up happening is you will end up spiritually suffocated. It'll twist your mind into a knot where you're just like, stop. And what Romans 12 is going to do is it's not just about defensively not doing stuff. It's actually going to invite us to pursue some things to guard our hearts and our minds. Okay? So here's the fourth and final layer, and that is that the Scriptures and the Spirit renew my mind. It's going to start offensively and then defense and then back to offense again. So here we are. Romans chapter 12, page 947. It reads this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Here's the offense. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So it's kind of like one of the testimonies, I think it was Candy in the video this morning, right? She said, now that I'm a Christian, I realize I need to live my life for God. That's what she's doing. She's presenting her body a living sacrifice. That's the offense, right? Keep going. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now here's some defense. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do that. What is the primary ways that we're going to be conformed to this world? Through our thoughts, right? Because thoughts lead to actions. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, I told you it's going to get back to the mind, right? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, offense is present your body. Defense is don't be conformed. Offense is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So God's word says in Ephesians chapter 4, God says that he, that is God, might sanctify and cleanse her, talking about the church, individual Christians, with the washing of water by the word. So when we're talking about a renewing of our minds, what we're talking about is that God's word, like water, cleanses us. And in doing so, then, that's the active side where now I'm not just defensively saying, nope, 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 nope. But now I'm pursuing things intentionally and I'm renewing my mind. I'm beginning to think like God thinks about these things. That's the idea of renewing my mind. That's how I guard my heart. The Scriptures and the Spirit renew my mind. So the most proactive way to guard my heart is to receive God's word for myself. I can remember like it was almost yesterday when there was a switch that flipped in my brain. I don't know how. I wish I could tell you the circumstances. When I was a senior in high school, I actually picked up the Bible for myself and began reading it, not because of mama and daddy, but because of I needed this book for me. That the most proactive way is to receive God's word for myself. So, I could no longer read God's word passively. I could no longer listen to God's word indifferently. I could not sing God's songs unthinkingly. But when I began to read and to listen and to sing God's words actively and applicationally, God began to change my heart and my mind. And if Solomon were here, he would say, oh, God, you are guarding your heart, brother. God was renewing your mind. If you look around and you're wondering, like, how does that person seem like they're so into it? And I've been in church for however many years and I don't seem into it like they are. One potential reason could just simply be this, is because they are not passive, they are not indifferent, they are not unthinking, but they are active and applicational as they listen and take these things in. When the pastor is praying, when one of our pastors is praying, like Brother Ramiro did this morning, that they're not just listening to it and kind of letting those words fall across their brain, but that they're actively saying, amen to that. May it be true in my heart. May it be true in our church, and may it be true in our community. Martin Luther's most famous hymn, right, was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing." Great hymn, not my favorite one. My favorite from Luther was this: "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned." Does your heart ever feel condemned? And you ever wondered what I was born again at the age of 11, or I was born again at the age of 31. And why do I feel condemned like I do? Luther would say, though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there's some sweet token that you're desiring by the Spirit or by the Word, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. All trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Brothers and sisters, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it spring the issues of life. An unguarded heart is like a deceptive climber's compass, right? At first, no one notices, but halfway to your final destination, you begin to think, you know, something's not right, and the sun's starting to set. Where are we going? I've given this illustration one other time, I think, at Grace Life. I ran the Woodlands Marathon in 2017. Before you're impressed, let me tell you the rest of the story. I have a t-shirt. It says, "Finisher." You can't take it away from me. You will pry it out of my cold, dead hands. But here's what happened in 2017 at the Woodlands Marathon. They kind of start you off, and these are the, you know, I don't know, 6-minute mile pacers, and these are the 7-minute miles, and I was somewhere back here. I won't tell you how far back I was, but we got going, and the lead motorcycle made a wrong turn. Now, you can make a wrong turn either, I don't know, I guess both ways would be a detriment, right? You can make the race longer and turn it into an ultra, or you can make it less and be like, oh, it's more like a 10K, right? He did it less. And so an actual marathon is 26.2 miles. Yours truly ran 26.1 miles, all right? So I don't know, close enough, right? I'll get in there. And the problem with that is this, is that there were those at that marathon who were trying to qualify for the Boston and the New York City and all that. And, you know, then there's those of us who are like, I just want to finish the doggone race, right? And so Here's why guarding your heart is so important. It's because guarding your heart is to regular. That motorcyclist literally just took one wrong turn, and it ended up going from a 26.2 to a 26.1. We are regularly encouraged, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. You follow your heart, you're going to go at 26.1 when you're supposed to be going 26.2. You follow your heart, you may not even end up on the same path for that marathon. You may end up, you're running a race, but you ain't running the race that the Scriptures have laid out. And the reason why you guard your heart and you don't follow your heart is because not only does the Scripture say it, but if I follow my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's how bad it is. So, Grace Life, I say this to you. Guard your heart and mind. Hopefully you know what that is now, right? By guarding your heart and your mind, it governs your body. But God's not just concerned about our body and our heart and mind. Why? We guard our heart and mind. We govern our body. Why? So that we can glorify our God in heart, mind, and body.